Please stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God and open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 94. Psalm 94. Psalm 94. O Lord, God of vengeance, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O Judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour forth words. They speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. They have said, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. Pay heed, you senseless among the people. And when will you understand, stupid ones? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who chastens the nations, will he not rebuke? Even he who teaches man knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are a mere breath. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, that you may grant him relief from the days of adversity until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. For judgment will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against those who do wickedness? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say, my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Can a throne of destruction be allied with you, one which devises mischief by decree? They band themselves together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has been my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought back their wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. Amen. Pray with me this morning. Our Father in heaven, it is our privilege, it is our joy to humble ourselves in your awesome presence and to lift up our collective voice in praise to you. And Father, as we worship you as a local body of Christ, we praise you that you are a God of judgment. We praise you, even as this psalm does, that you are a God of vengeance, that you are the judge of all the earth, that you are the one who renders recompense to the proud, that you will bring judgment down upon the heads of the arrogant and the wicked. And Father, as we consider your judgment, and as we consider those upon whom your judgment will fall, we recognize, O God, that we have been saved by your grace, that we are not among the wicked only by your sovereign grace. And so, Father, we praise you for being a God of justice and a God of judgment, a God of vengeance, and we also praise you for being a God of salvation. We thank you, O God, that you have been pleased to call us out of our unbelief, our spiritual deadness, our bondage, and that you have given us new life in Christ, that you have justified us, you have regenerated us, you have liberated us from our sins. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our Savior, that even as we read in the Catechism, that he offered himself once for all to be the sacrifice for the sins of everyone who would ever believe. We praise you for the judgment that you rendered upon your own Son as he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Father, we again are overwhelmed as we think of your love, as we think of the extent to which you have gone to save us. We do not boast in ourselves. We do not boast in our own good deeds, our own righteousness. We boast only in the righteousness of Christ. And we rest in him alone for our acceptance with you. And Father, as we live our lives in this world, as we anticipate you taking us to heaven one day, in light of those things, may you enable us, O God, to live wisely, to live above reproach, to live holy and blameless, to be a godly people, that we would never bring reproach to the name of Christ, that we would together as a church family exalt the name of Christ, that you would help us, O God, to be faithful to you, to fear you, to love you, to obey your commands, to be taught by your law. Father, may you provide for the needs of your people as we gather today. You alone know the hearts. You alone know the deepest needs. And you are our sufficient shepherd. And so I commend everyone that is here and all of those who are not able to be with us today. Lord, I entrust them to you, to your care, to your power, to your provision. And that you would minister to the needs here among us. We pray, O God, as we open your word in a few moments, that you would give us insight, that you would give us an understanding of your truth, that we would understand you and your power, even the power of your judgment, in a more clear and compelling way. And that as you are lifted up in our midst, that we would be filled with high and holy thoughts of you, and that we would be laid low in your presence in humility. Father, root out pride, root out sin in us. Lead us in the way of righteousness. Father, we ask for your help. We pray that Christ would be exalted. And we pray this in his precious name and for his sake. Amen. For those of you who are visiting, we are currently engaged in a verse-by-verse study of the book of Revelation, and where we find ourselves on this Lord's Day is in Revelation chapter 8, and so I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 8. We will be directing our attention specifically together at verses 8 through 12, but again, I want to read the entire chapter in your hearing as we begin our time of exposition. The title of our message is The Coming Ecological Disaster, Part 2. And so follow along as I read the Word of God to you from Revelation chapter 8. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer. and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened. And the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Amen. In 1970, the Environmental Protection Agency was established under President Richard Nixon with the mission of protecting human health and the environment. Currently, the EPA employs approximately 15,000 people and operates on nearly an $8 billion a year budget in order to fulfill its mission of protecting human health and the environment. However, last month, a team contracted by the EPA was sent to an abandoned gold mine near Silverton, Colorado, that had been leaking toxic water at varied rates for years. Their goal was to figure out a way to stop the leak, but instead of stopping the leak, the workers accidentally caused 3 million gallons of toxic water to spill into the Animas River, making it a yellowish-orange color. Following the accident, the governor of Colorado made this statement to the press, and I quote, "We must make sure something like this never happens again," end quote. As much as I understand and appreciate the sentiments by the governor of Colorado, when I heard him make that statement, my first thought was apparently he is not familiar with Revelation chapter 8. As we return to Revelation chapter 8 this morning, we are learning that there is coming a massive ecological disaster that will occur at the end of the age during the tribulation time that will bring unprecedented destruction to the planet and to the environment. This coming ecological disaster will not be man-made, nor will it be an accident. It will come from God Himself as a deliberate act of His righteous judgment against a sinful and rebellious world. And there is no one who will be able to prevent this disaster, not even the EPA, with its 15,000 employees and with its $8 billion a year budget. As we noted last time in the first four trumpet judgments, God directly targets the earth itself. One of the many idols of the human race is the worship of the earth. It is the worship of the environment. It is the worship of the land, the sea, and the animals. And in the blowing of the first four trumpet judgments, God will smash these idols. And he will bring catastrophic destruction upon the planet. As we further noted, the first four trumpet judgments are partial in nature. They are fractional judgments. You will notice the repetition of the little phrase, a third. It is used 12 times in verses 7 through 12 to indicate the scale of the destruction. These judgments will result in the destruction of one-third of their respective targets, not two-thirds and not three-thirds. And so while the scale of these judgments will be massive beyond anything that we can imagine, they will not result in the utter annihilation of the planet. And thus, they are warning judgments. God is warning the inhabitants of the earth through these judgments. God, in his great mercy, will use the first four trumpet judgments to warn sinners that their end is upon them, their end is near, and that they must repent of their rebellion and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Otherwise, they will suffer the everlasting wrath of Almighty God. In our study last time, we saw that the first trumpet judgment results in the destruction of earth's vegetation. And this outline is provided for you in the bulletin. And so the first trumpet judgment results in what we have in Roman numeral 1 in our outline, the destruction of earth's vegetation found in verse 7. In this judgment, God is very precise, God is very specific, God is very particular. He targets the earth's land mass. That is the target that is in view in this judgment. As God throws hail and fire mixed with blood upon the earth, one-third of the earth, one-third of the trees, and all the green grass are burned up, the text tells us. One-third of the earth's land mass is more than the land of the world's four largest countries, Russia, China, Canada, and the United States. And one-third of the earth's trees is somewhere around 1 trillion trees. And so this is massive devastation. But this is only the first trumpet judgment. There are three more trumpet judgments wherein God will target the destruction of the earth's ecology. And that brings us to where we left off last time. It brings us to the second trumpet judgment, which will result in the destruction of earth's sea life in verses 8 and 9. And so we read in verse 8, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. In the first trumpet judgment, God throws hail and fire to the earth. And just imagine what that experience would be like as you look into the sky and there is falling upon the earth hail and fire. But in this judgment, God throws something like a great mountain to the earth. John does not identify this object as a mountain, but as something like a mountain. And in order to indicate the massive size of this mountain-like object, he uses the adjective great to describe it. The Apostle John lived in a part of the world where there were very large mountains, and what he saw in this judgment was something like a great, massive, large mountain. And what is more, it was burning with fire. And so here is a massive, massive piece of rock that is burning with fire, that is falling from heaven to the earth in an act of divine judgment. And so what is it that John is describing? Well, it is difficult for us to know every detail, but it is probably something like a large meteorite, a large asteroid, some sort of heavenly body that God uses as a means of divine judgment. And so God takes this massive piece of rock that is burning with fire, and he throws it. And where does he throw it? Into the sea, verse 8. And so get this image in your mind. While the land and the trees and the grass of the earth are burning, God then throws a massive burning piece of rock into the ocean. And when it hits the ocean, there are three catastrophic results. The first result is, and a third of the sea became blood. That is a massive statement. The earth, as you well know, is very much a watery planet. The vast majority of the earth's surface is covered with ocean water, 71% to be precise. There are five oceans in the world: the Arctic Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, the Indian Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, and the Southern Ocean, also known as the Antarctic Ocean. But really, there is just one very large global ocean, as all of these bodies of water are interconnected. It is estimated that more than 321 million cubic miles of the Earth's surface is ocean water. A cubic mile is a cube or a square. Each side is 1 mile in length. And so get that kind of square in your mind. Think about that kind of distance, a cubic mile, and there are 321 million cubic miles of the Earth's surface that is ocean water. And so we are talking about a vast amount of territory. To give you some further perspective, the Pacific Ocean by itself is significantly larger than all of the Earth's land put together. And that's just one of the Earth's major oceans. The average depth of the ocean is around 2 miles deep. And the deepest point in the ocean is the Mariana Trench near the Philippines. It is more than 6 miles deep. That is astonishing to think about that much water. There is an enormous amount of salt water, of ocean water in the world. And I share these facts with you to give you a sense of the massive scale of this judgment. When we read in verse 8 about a third of the sea, we are dealing with a portion of planet Earth that is much, much larger than what we have in verse 7, with a third of the earth, speaking of the landmass. One third of 71% of the earth's surface is far bigger than one third of 29% of the earth's surface. And so the scale of the second trumpet judgment far exceeds the scale of the first trumpet judgment. You need to know that when you read verse 8, and a third of the sea, a third of the 321 million cubic miles became blood. The first two trumpet judgments both involve fire, and they both involve blood. But there is a debate among the commentators with regard to the blood. Is this simply the appearance of blood, or is this literal blood? I agree that it is not naturally possible for a massive mountain-like object burning with fire to fall upon the ocean and make the sea turn into blood. That is not natural. That is not humanly or naturally possible. But if God wants to supernaturally cause one-third of the earth's oceans to turn into literal blood, guess what? He can do that. He has that kind of power. And if you look at the text carefully, that is in fact what verse 8 says God will do. It does not say, and a third of the sea became like blood, but a third of the sea became blood. This imagery recalls the first Egyptian plague at the time of Moses, when God caused the Nile River to turn into what? Blood. not like blood, but blood. In Exodus 7 and verse 20, we read about the first Egyptian plague. So Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded, and he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the water that was in the Nile turned to blood. I could be wrong, but that seems to me to be stronger than just the appearance of blood. But it is literal blood. And so by this point, one third of the earth's landmass is burned up, and one third of the earth's oceans are blood. There is no way to articulate how devastating this is to the ecology of the planet. The second result is in verse 9, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. This is the first time, beloved, in Revelation 8 that we see the word explicitly stated, death. But again, you will note that the destruction is fractional, it is partial. It is one third, not two thirds, not three thirds, but one third of the sea life that dies. And again, this recalls the first Egyptian plague at the time of Moses. In Exodus 7:21, we read, the fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile, and the blood was through all the land of Egypt. And so God, in that first plague against Egypt, turned the Nile River to blood. It caused the fish to die in that river. That is a significant judgment. But it is one thing for the fish in the Nile River to die. It is another thing for one third of the fish in the world's oceans to die. That is staggering. This is a much, 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 much wider scale of death. And what is more, the second trumpet judgment results in more than the death of fish. It is one third of these sea creatures, of anything that lives in the sea that has life. One third of every living thing that lives in the ocean dies. There are birds that live on the ocean, like seagulls and penguins. There are fish that live in the ocean. In fact, there are more than 15,000 different species of fish in the ocean that we know about. According to one article that I read, around 160 new species of fish have been discovered each year since the year 2000. And obviously, there are many more species of fish that we do not yet know exist. There are invertebrates that live in the ocean like jellyfish, starfish, shellfish, squid, and octopus. There are mammals that live in the ocean like dolphins and whales and seals and sea lions and sea otters and even polar bears, which are considered marine animals because of their dependence upon the ocean. There are reptiles that live in the ocean like sea turtles, sea snakes, and saltwater crocodiles. There are fungi, plants, and algae that live in the ocean. But because the oceans of the world are so vast and so deep and so huge, it is simply impossible for humans to know with certainty exactly how many different things, living things, live in the ocean. In 2010, some 2,700 scientists from 80 different nations around the world published the results of 10 years of researching the census of marine life. We're familiar with the census of the human population on the planet every so often, but here is a 10-year census of marine life, and according to their findings, there are around 250,000 different species of sea life in the ocean. 250,000 different kinds of sea life in the ocean. And of course, that does not exhaust all that there truly is that is alive in the sea. The majority of living things on planet Earth live in the ocean, but as a result of the second trumpet judgment, one third of all living things in the sea will perish. This is massive massive death, unlike the world has ever seen before. John MacArthur, from his commentary, says this: God created the sea to be a blessing to mankind, to provide food, oxygen. Much of Earth's oxygen comes from the phytoplankton and algae in the world's oceans, and water from the rainstorms on the land that is originally gathered up by evaporation from the oceans. But people have repaid God's gracious provision with ingratitude and idolatry. As he had devastated the land environment, the true God judges the sea. And so instead of the world recognizing that God is the giver of water, and God is the giver of food, and God is the giver of the ocean, and that God is the giver of oxygen, instead people respond to God's gracious provision by worshiping the planet. And so God, in return, is going to smash this idol. He is going to judge the sea. And I want you to think about what a massive loss of food that this judgment will bring upon the world. One-third of all living things in the ocean will die. And think about the degraded quality of air on the planet by this time, with the death of the phytoplankton and algae, combined with the smoke from one-third of the earth burning. The quality of the earth's air will be severely, severely diminished. It's really incomprehensible to think about. Well, there is a third result of the second trumpet judgment, also in verse 9, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Have you ever thought about how many ships there are in the ocean? Massive number of ships. There are cargo ships, there are passenger ships, there are military ships, naval ships, there are fishing ships, there are cruise ships, etc., etc., etc. There are hundreds of thousands of ships that are upon the world's oceans. But when the second trumpet judgment occurs, one-third of them will be destroyed. One-third of the world's navies will be destroyed. One-third of the world's fishing vessels will be destroyed. One-third of the world's cargo ships will be destroyed. As a result of this massive meteor hitting the earth, it will create tsunamis all over the planet, which will destroy many, one-third of the world's ships. This is incredible devastation. We can't even begin to comprehend the loss in terms of the world's transportation, of the world's commerce, of the world's economy. This is a massive blow to the world. But there is more. There is more. That brings us to the third trumpet judgment, which results in the destruction of Earth's fresh water. In verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, we read, "The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch." This is similar to the second trumpet judgment in terms of its description of this object. The Greek word that John uses here is austere, from which we get English words like star or asteroid or astronomy. This is some sort of heavenly body, possibly a massive comet or a meteor or an asteroid that falls to the earth. It's on fire. It is burning like a torch. That sounds like a comet to me, but we can't be for sure. And the result of this judgment will be, according to verse 10, "And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters." And so you have in the second trumpet judgment a direct target against the salt water, the ocean water of the earth. But in this third trumpet judgment, the direct target from God is the earth's fresh water. Fresh water. Interesting fact, approximately 97% of the earth's water is salt water. 97% of the earth's water, salt water, ocean water, That means that there is only about 3% of the earth's water being fresh water, drinking water, rivers, lakes, streams, bayous, ponds, only 3%. And while the earth has far more ocean water than it does fresh water, it is the earth's fresh water that is more important to the human population for sustaining life. Why? Because the ocean is a liquid desert. It is a liquid desert. The ocean is a wonderful source of food. It is a wonderful source of oxygen, but it is not a source of drinking water because it contains more salt than the human body is able to process. And so with that in mind, we read verse 11, the name of the star is called Wormwood. We like to give heavenly bodies names. There is Mars, there is Saturn, there is Halley's Comet. But God gives this particular star, this particular heavenly body, a name, a dreadful name, the name Wormwood. This means bitterness. It comes from a bitter plant used in the Bible to describe the bitterness of judgment. This is a strange name for a heavenly body. So why does God name this heavenly body Wormwood? Why? Because of what God will use it to do to the earth's fresh water. Verse 11 says, and a third of the waters became wormwood. A third of the earth's waters became bitter. What does this mean? It means that one third of that little 3% of the earth's waters becomes undrinkable. Undrinkable. Think about all of the great freshwater bodies on the earth, the Great Lakes, the Mississippi River, the Amazon River, the Nile River, Lake Pontchartrain, etc., 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 and one third of them essentially become poisonous. Think about all of the beautiful water in the national parks of our country, in Colorado, in Utah, California, particularly the western part of the United States. One third of them become wormwood. And what happens as a result of this? We read in verse 11, and many of them died from the waters because they were made bitter. Earlier we mentioned the first reference to death. It is the death of the sea life. Here is the first mention of human death in this chapter. The result of this judgment upon the world's supply of fresh water is absolutely devastating. It is fatal to much of the human population. Now notice the text does not say a third of the men, but many men died. How many men? We are not told. It is not one third, but it's not a small number. It is a large number. Many men, women, and children will die as a result of this judgment from God. And again, this recalls the first Egyptian plague when God ruined the drinking water of Egypt. In the same way, but on a much wider scale, God will destroy one third of the earth's fresh water supply, resulting in human death on a massive scale. But there is still more. There is the fourth trumpet judgment, which results in the darkening of heavenly bodies in verse 12. We read in verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck. Now what God is doing is directly targeting the heavenly bodies for judgment, especially those heavenly bodies that directly affect the earth, namely the sun and the moon. In this judgment, verse 12 says, God strikes. That is a violent term. God strikes the sun, the moon, and a third of the stars. so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Absolutely devastating. Now, you may remember back to the sixth seal, when God shakes the creation, when God shakes the earth, a global earthquake, a really shaking of all of creation, when God does that, it will affect the sun and the moon. If you'll go back to chapter 6 for just a moment, let's recall this in verse 12. This is the sixth seal. It is this amazing act of God whereby he shakes all of creation. John writes, "I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood." And so this great shaking of creation has a dramatic effect upon the sun and the moon. The sun becomes black, the moon becomes like blood. Well, apparently this is a temporary effect, because by the time of the fourth trumpet judgment here in chapter 8, the sun and the moon have resumed their normal, usual amount of light. That is, until God targets them for judgment and causes them to not shine for a third of the time. This recalls the ninth Egyptian plague at the time of Moses, when God brought darkness over the land of Egypt for 3 days, utter darkness for 3 days. In this judgment, God will cause one-third of these bodies to shine. And so just imagine having one-third less daylight each day. Imagine the length of night being longer, but by a third here. And think about the devastation this will bring to the earth. The darkening of heavenly bodies will affect many things like agriculture. You'll have less sunlight. It will affect things like navigation. It will affect things like human health, the productivity of man and the human race. I mean, a massive fallout. But how is it possible for the sun and the moon and the stars to only shine for a third of the time? Frankly, I have no idea. I don't know. But what I am sure of is that if God wants the sun and the moon and the stars to shine for only a third of the time, he is more than able to bring that about. And according to Revelation 8, that is in fact what he will do. Robert Thomas says this: how the fractional darkening of the heavenly bodies can produce a reduced duration of daylight, moonlight, and starlight is a puzzle. The Creator of all things can certainly devise a means by which a partial eclipse can result in a shortening of duration from the light bodies. And I agree with him. How God will do this, I have no idea. But the fact that he will do it is promised to us. He has that kind of power. Now, in light of these things, in light of this coming ecological disaster that God will bring upon the world, in our own time, in the year 2015, we hear lots of talk about climate change. And according to the scripture, I submit to you that climate change is a very real threat that will occur at the end of the age as Revelation chapter 8 unfolds for us. But the greatest threat, contrary to politicians and contrary to the environmentalists, the greatest threat to the world is not climate change. The greatest threat to the world is sin. The greatest threat to the world is sin, and it is God's righteous anger that burns against those who commit sin. But even as God displays his righteous anger against sin in the first four trumpet judgments, he also displays his mercy. He also displays his mercy. When God brings destruction to the earth's ecology, as we have read and studied here in Revelation chapter 8, he does so in order to smash the idols of the world, the idolatry of the earth and the environment by man, but he also does so to unravel all worldly securities. And he does that for the good of the souls of those who will be alive at that time. He will unravel all worldly securities. Everything that is normally reliable becomes dramatically unraveled and dramatically unreliable. And there will be nothing left for man to find his security in except God. Except God. And so these judgments are designed to force man to cry out to God for mercy. And God will use these terrible and these awful judgments to give sinners alive at that time that opportunity to repent of their rebellion and to come to Jesus Christ for life and for salvation. And so we keep that in mind. In the midst of wrath, in the midst of judgment, God remembers mercy. Our Father, we praise you for your power, the power of your awesome judgment. There is no one like you who is able to do the things that you do. The earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. This is your world. You created it by the breath of your mouth. And one day you will bring destruction to it as an act of righteous judgment against sin. And yet, Father, we thank you that the judgment that you will bring, as severe as they will be in these first four trumpet judgments, we know that they are warning signs to those living at that time, and that they are partial, they are fractional, they will not utterly annihilate the world and the human population, so that those alive and those who witness these things would be led to cry out to you for salvation. Father, we thank you for being a saving God. And we thank you that though you will bring judgment upon the rebellious, that you remember mercy even in the display of your wrath. And Father, I pray that we would be impacted by these things in such a way that you would burden us to warn people of the wrath to come, and that the only way of escape from your everlasting wrath is salvation in your Son. Father, we are again so grateful that by your grace we are in Christ, where there is no condemnation. We thank you that in Christ we have full pardon, full forgiveness, a perfect redemption, a perfect salvation. Father, we glory in you. We glory that we are in your hands and that you rule the world, that you are now, as always, in control of every detail of life. And we entrust ourselves to you, and we praise you for what you are doing, and even for what you have promised to do in the future. And we pray this in the name of your dear Son, the great Lamb of God. Amen.